Tonight we come to remember why. Why? And I'll ask the question, why did the Lord Jesus have to die? As we begin, though, I'd like to read to you from John, very, very familiar passage. Many of us have it memorized. It is from the third chapter. If you would like to just listen, I will read as we begin our time together. John 3:16 and following. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come this evening, as I said, we come here to remember. We come to remember the pain and the agony our Lord, the Christ, your Son, experienced on this day and tomorrow. Such a tragedy. But yet it is a tragedy in the scheme through the performance, the conduct, and the accomplishment of your will. Here tonight, Lord, we ask the question, why did our Lord have to die? Open our hearts to the message and our time here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to continue reading as we go right into the message here from Romans. It's, again, a familiar passage. Romans 5, but this is one of those great theological passages that if I ever do preach through the book of Romans, I could probably do it now until I retire, because you could do every word through Paul's great writing, through the Spirit as he gave it to him. But Romans chapter 5 speaks of justification, reconciliation, redemption, and what took place in the whys as we begin to look at this question. Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. One more passage for you from Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, the first book of Corinthians, chapter 6. beginning at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We pray for our Lord's blessing as we look into these passages here this evening. And that is what some of you were. That list of sinfulness is followed by these wonderful statements, this wonderful statement, these words. That's what some of you were. But I ask the question, why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus die? Was it because he was betrayed? Was it because he was judged unfairly? Was it because of the jealousy of the religious leaders of that day and they simply had to do away with him? Was it so that we might be saved and we might have eternal life? Well, that is true. Salvation is given, but that's not the ultimate reason that Jesus Christ had to die. The ultimate reason Christ had to die, and we must never be confused about this, was very simply sin. Sin. We have sinned grossly, and God's justice has been violated grossly. The reason our Lord had to die is that sin is real. In our world today, we debate, rationalize, question, theorize this idea of sin. As I said, please do not be confused why our Lord had to die. You see, at birth, when we have the baptisms here, we have a set of twins to be baptized here in not too distant future. And I take the child, the babies, I get to do two this time. And I walk down the aisle, and not every time, but on many occasions, we acknowledge that that child is a sinner. And that's hard. That's hard. But you see, at the beginning of life, sin has nothing to do with the person. It has everything to do with our lineage. And then that young man, that young lady grows up in that lineage, in that nature, and begins to show forth the trueness of that sinful nature. We're all born that way. We're all born tainted. We're all born with that sin. And we all need to be saved. We all need redemption. We all need the saving grace of our Lord. And this is where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ meets our need. His name even says so. Mary was told to name him Jesus. Why? Yeshua, in the old language, simply means salvation or one who saves or being saved, depending on how the word is used. The inevitable end to our sin is death. And so someone had to die for the sin of the people. Someone had to die to satisfy the just demands of a holy and righteous God. Well, our sin is so grave, and God's justice and his righteousness is so great. I'm sorry, but our death would have meant nothing. It had to be the death compatible to meet the just demands And there's only one that can do that. And that's God Himself. Jesus did that. He died. As we look out across the land, as we look at ourselves and our children and the people around us, it's not too very hard to convince people that they make mistakes. It's not too hard to realize that we're not perfect. I know some like to profess they are, but we will admit mistakes. We will admit misgivings and improper actions and improprieties. But what is difficult? What is challenging is to get people to understand how offensive those improprieties, those misgivings, those mistakes, that sin really is to a holy and righteous God. See, there's the rub. I'll admit I'm not perfect. But who is? Well, see, there I've immediately started to compare myself with my brother or sister. And I've left God out. We tend to rationalize our sin. It's really not that bad. Everybody's doing it. In Ephesians, sticking with Paul here, he writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Now there's the statement. We were by nature, not by acts, not by actions. We were by nature objects of God's wrath. There's the rub. There's the statement. Have you ever thought what it would be like to fully experience the wrath of God? Even if we were to go down that road and say, yeah, I've pondered those things, that would be an absolute ignorance. Because we simply can't do that. We don't understand. But yet He understands fully. And we are, in our sin, objects of God's wrath. And here's where Satan steps in. And Satan has been very successful. He doesn't want you to know, he doesn't want me to know, that I am, in my sin, an object of God's wrath. He doesn't want me to think, he doesn't want me to know, that my sin is that bad. He wants you to, he wants me to, be satisfied in my sinfulness, saying, it's not that bad. Surely God would understand. He's loving and kind and caring. I was born, this is just who I am. See the rationalizations. See, Satan doesn't want you to know the truth behind the real reason Jesus had to die. He likes to deceive us. Paul again writes in 2 Corinthians, "I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Have you ever thought, how could Eve do such a thing? And yet we probably do it every day. And the power of sin has caused us to fall prey to the lies and the deceptions of Satan. But we are ones who are given to the truth. We seek to know the truth. I pray it's your ambition to know the truth. The truth is that, yes, indeed, Sin brings death. And when we say that, that sin brings death, we first think of death of the physical body. Well, that's certainly true. Before sin, there was no death. Adam and Eve were intended for them to be immortal. Thank you. To live. But in God's grace, He brought death into the picture so they wouldn't have to live forever in their sin. And so, yes, all of us will die. But there's another death that this passage, the wages of sin or death, there's another death that it speaks more particularly to. And that's the one that we must fear. You see, sin brings death to the spirit of men and women. It's the soul that dies in sin. Sin, if not atoned for, ultimately leads to that second death, as John speaks of in the book of Revelation. And that second death is the death of the soul. Sin will kill our spirits, our souls. And this is what Satan doesn't want you to know. He doesn't want you to know that death reigns in sin. He doesn't want you to know that your spiritual death will come at the hands of unrepentant, unredeemed sin. Because his whole objective is this. If he can get us to believe that sin isn't that bad, then we don't need forgiveness. And if we don't need forgiveness, we don't need a Savior. We don't need redemption. We're fine by ourselves. But sin is that bad. Sin is that bad. And forgiveness is most needed. Again, this is where the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in and meets the need of the people. Meets the need that I cannot fulfill myself. In Jesus Christ and His gospel, we find forgiveness. I'd like to read to you once again verses 6 through 11 of Romans 5. Listen closely. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? See, there's the beautiful blessing. Yes, we were, as He wrote to the church in Corinth, we were all those sinful things. But as He said, that's what you were. Well, we are no longer objects of God's wrath because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. We were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. One of those biblical, theological words, reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled? Well, it means to be equaled. It means to equate. It means to sum up and balance. It means to turn the tables, if you will. But see, as Paul writes here, in our nature, in our sin, we are powerless. There is nothing we could do for our salvation. A person filled with a depravity of sin is incapable of doing any moral good. We look out across our landscape and there's lots of people out there doing lots of good things for lots of people. You think, well, they certainly are good people. Well, yes, they are. But good won't get you saved. See, there's nothing we can do. There's no moral good. There's no moral good ability in us to do that. Salvation is of God. But as Paul writes, Christ died for the ungodly, and now the ungodly, you and me, live in the righteousness of Christ. And we live in the complete work of God's sacrifice. Jesus Christ met the demands to satisfy the wrath of God. In our men's Bible study, we've talked about this statement here a couple of times, and Tony used it Sunday night a week ago. C.J. Mahaney writes this. Says, the Father sent his Son into the world to live a perfect life and to go to the cross to bear his wrath for sinners like you and me. We need to be clear on this point, and I think that was what Tony made on Sunday evening a week ago, and we discussed in men's Bible study. We need to be clear here about the sequence and the process that is taking place in the death of our Lord. The Father sent his Son into the world to live a perfect life and go to the cross to bear his wrath. That's primary. To bear his wrath for sinners like you and me. We receive the blessing. We're the beneficiaries. And our God is now satisfied in the death of our Lord, his Son. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is indeed good news for you and me, because we are the sinners who needed salvation, needed redemption, needed reconciliation offered by the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. All of this was accomplished through this night, tomorrow, and Sunday morning. All of that was accomplished tonight, tomorrow, and Sunday morning. Here tonight we do remember the betrayal which led to our Lord's death. But we who live on this side of history of that cross, we understand and know the outcome of this night. We know the outcome of his death because we know there's an Easter coming. Our Lord will not be held by this cross. Our Lord will not be held by that stone rolled in front of the tomb. The power of sin, the great, great power of sin and Satan's deceptions and his lies have all been overcome. And we who are called the children of God have the forgiveness promised us by our Lord, by the gospel. So as we come tonight and share this table, let us remember the gospel. It brought forgiveness. The gospel brought reconciliation for those who were enemies of God but are now children of God. And it brought reconciliation to those, to us, who need it so very badly.